I might just mention before we go to the Word that you be mindful of those last few words of the hymn that we just sang. Because I think in many ways that is the theme of what we're talking about this morning. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. What do we rest in as the people of God? What do we look at? What is that which satisfies our hearts and calms all those things that are turbulent within us? It is the love that Christ has for me, not my estimation of how much I love Him. This morning I'm going to ask that you turn with me in the Scriptures to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read at verse 18 down through verse 30. Luke chapter 18, and the Scripture said, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think on what I am calling the ultimate question. The ultimate question. But before we go further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us and to speak to us from his word for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, we pray now that thou wilt come and take up the word through the Spirit of God and apply it to our hearts. Lord, we would pray today that thou wouldst overrule that which has to do with our old man, has to do with our sinfulness and our defeat. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt allow the blood to stand to our case this morning again, that we might be those who are ready and made able to receive the blessing of God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt now take the word, use it as that sword. Lord, we pray that thou wilt do with it that which thou hast purposed to do unto the good of thy people and to the glory of your name. Help me now as thy servant, I pray, direct thought and word. Lord, we pray again that thou wilt control mind and heart through the power of the blessed Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, I want us to center our attention on one central question. It is the question that we find in verse 18, where the young ruler asks the Lord Jesus, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a wonderful question, because it centers on the subject of life everlasting. But we must also ask, was this the question that needed to be asked of the Lord Jesus? Or was there another question that would have been better? Let's notice some important thoughts right at the start. Number one, I want you to see with me first the one to whom the question was addressed. And I say this is no small nor incidental point. Contrary to the thinking of man in his wisdom, the whole of the question can be answered only by one. There's only one who can answer that question for you. There's only one who can apply the truth of God to you. That one is that one that was sent by God to speak what he had heard from the Father. You will not find the whole or the truthful answer to the question of this young man from the mouth of anyone but from the Word himself. Christ is the one sent of God to illuminate and to instruct those that are yet in darkness as to how life everlasting is to be theirs. He alone can tell you the answer. Was that not the witness of Peter and James and John in the Gospel of John when they had heard the words about the bread of life and many left following the Lord, and the Lord says to them, "Will ye also go away?" What was Peter's response? "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." There is one that has the answer. I want you to keep that in mind. The second thing I would have you to understand is this. I want us to understand that at this point we must note that the substance of the question that this young man asked was latent with the cursed and warped thinking of depravity. The substance of the question, I say, that he asks is the substance of unbelief, pride, self-worship, and superstition all wrapped up into one. You may say, "Well, how can this possibly be? He asks the Lord, 'How may I inherit eternal life?' How is that something that is at all the way you just described?" I want you to think about one little word that he asks there. What? What shall I do? What? He says. Let me just say, what? The word what is an interrogative that demands explanation. I know most of us are not grammarians here. Myself, worst of all, as far as that goes. But what is an interrogative that demands an explanation? It demands fullness of whatever the what is referring to. I say it is a word that supposes that there is a course or an action that can be taken or a position to be adopted. And I say, in some ways, what an awful word the word what can be. It causes men to look endlessly at themselves and esteem what they see within themselves. And I say this endless preoccupation with self robs men of sense and soundness. It causes eyes to be blinded to see that the question should ever be not what, but who. And we will consider this more later. The third thing I would point out about this question was that the young ruler's question was sounded out of a rusty tin horn with nothing but insincerity for its melody. You say, what a harsh thing to say. No, not at all. Though I will say that the young man was representative of the whole of fallen men. Note the center of his thinking. What shall I do? What shall I do? This is the metallic squawk of a door with rusty hinges. Oh, how far is this from life? His eyes were on the merits of self, which he held, by the way, in very high regard. Though the Lord points out that he regarded that which was really fixed upon his wealth and status in life, I would say to you this morning, as you will read of this young man, that his righteousness that he would hold up before the eyes of the Lord Jesus was nothing more than a pretense. But more, the lack of the young man was the lack of the most important thing, and that is to see Christ. He comes to the Lord, and he presents his question, and he's looking at who? Or whom? As I said, I'm not a grammarian. He's looking at whom? Himself. Who's he missing? What is the essential thing that has to do with the subject that he brings that he must understand? He needed to see Christ. You say, well, what do you mean see Christ? Christ was right in front of him. No, he did not see Christ. I will say this. This young man saw the Lord as a prop for his own self-righteousness. He wanted confirmation from the Lord that he was good and that he was okay. He was looking for some way to justify himself, and he wanted the Lord to jump in and say words that would allow him to say, okay, yes, I really am. Okay, I really am good. It's what I thought all along. But he did not see the Lord as the one who was life itself. Now, there's no way to fully know where and when the incident of which we read happened. Many conjecture that the coming of the young ruler to Christ followed on the heels of the Lord's blessing of the children. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan believes that it was because this young man beheld how the Lord treated the little children that convinced him that the Lord Jesus was like no other man and that he could with confidence approach this man and ask his question. Okay, I'm not sure I know all about that one, but maybe. Others have pointed out that because the young man may have followed the Lord for some time, that he concluded that the Lord Jesus was as no other teacher. For this reason, he comes and he calls him good master. And Morgan further points out that the Lord's response to the ruler about that label was good master, confirms that the ruler saw Christ as a being above every other human teacher. It is as if the Lord responds by asking, do you really hold me above other teachers? Is that really what the truth of this whole thing is when you come and you ask this question? I believe John Calvin hits the meaning of the Lord's response when he offers the comment this way. He would say that the response of the Lord was really, you falsely call me good master unless you acknowledge that I have come from God. That's what the Lord's meaning was behind his response. You are not calling me good master unless you are willing to say that I come from God and the truth that I bring to you is God's truth. By that, the Lord Jesus is not making a comment about himself, but rather he begins to shine the light on the heart of the rich young ruler, which he continues also to do by further interrogation. In this, the Lord Jesus puts the whole of the issue of eternal life, back on the rich young ruler and makes him consider this. How is it that you're coming to me? Really, how is it that you're coming to me? You're coming to me with a very important question. One that's not framed correctly because it's got your eyes all upon yourself. But the subject is one that needs to be dealt with. It's one that every man needs to have his heart centered on. How, though, are you coming to me? And I say that question above all is the question that leads to the answer that the young man needed. And so I would say to you this, that the ultimate question is not just what must I do to inherit eternal life. The question, the ultimate question is this. Do you come as one broken and confessing the absolute need of the saving power of Christ? That's the question that did not need to be asked of Christ. That was rather the question that needed to be heard in the heart of the rich young ruler and needs to be heard in the heart of every man. Do you come to Christ as one who is needing Christ? Do you come to Christ as one who sees that you are nothing but a sinner, wrecked by that sin? Do you come to Christ as one who says, I have no hope of changing myself or mending the circumstance? I have no way to justify myself. I have no way to pay for my sin. I have no way to turn away the wrath of God from me. I am without a hope. But in Jesus, there's an answer. And I rest all on who he is and what he's done. So my proposition to you this morning is this. It is a man's estimation of Jesus Christ that leads to his receiving that eternal life spoken of here by the Lord. It's what you think of the person of the Lord Jesus. It is not what you will do. It's not an estimation of yourself. It's also not an estimation of your conversion. There's a lot of people who are looking at their faith, and as the saying goes, they have faith in their faith. They have faith in what they've done. They have faith in their conversion experience. They have faith in what they said or what they prayed, rather than looking to the one who is the Savior and having faith in him. So this morning I have just three simple things, and I am trying today to atone for my last couple of Sundays' worth. You notice that I'm not in Job. If I were in Job, I'd have to preach at least an hour. So I thought, well, let's leave Job alone here and give the people a bit of a respite. You know I'm apt to do it anyway, but that's okay. I want us to see three simple things. I want us to notice first the great need. The great need. Note that the Lord allows the young man to look at himself. But I want you to notice that he allows him to look at himself and see himself by the reviewing of God's commandments. See, isn't this a strange thing? Isn't this a unique thing? Why did the Lord Jesus start listing the commandments? Why did he not just break out into a gospel word and tell him something that's more straightforward? Here he comes to the place of listing the Ten Commandments, as it were. Why would he do that? Well, let me also suggest to you something. As before I answer that in a direct sense, I want us to note that there is a notion, and I call it a notion. You know what my definition of a notion is? Some of you that went to Sunday school, you remember what that is. There's nothing, no soundness in it. There's a notion that is prevalent amongst some today that to present the commandments of God to a sinner is to promote salvation by, and here's their catchword, law works. If you tell people the commands of God, you're trying to get them saved, as it were, or convert them on the basis of law works. And their comment to us is, beware that legalism does not capture the mind and hinder faith. Well, let me respond to that by saying this. Who is presenting the commandments at this point? Is it not what the Lord is doing here? Absolutely. But let me say this as a second thought. The law of God is that tool that God uses to break men of their self-righteousness and to cause them to see that they are sinners. And I say to you, nothing works so well as that. To see what God says you must do and to be able to understand that you're not there. You've not done it. That you are also included in that statement, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is it that convinces you of that? I say it is when the Lord holds up what he says, this is the demand of God, and you see that you're not there, that you learn that you're a sinner. Or as Paul would say in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Or when we say, is the law inappropriate, or is the law useless? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. What makes you a sinner is that you have broken God's law. You are under condemnation because there's a law legally that calls for that condemnation because you are a criminal against God. So the Lord Jesus uses this. And we might say, well, why does he have to present the law to this young man? Answer, to bring that young man to realize that he still had a lack before God. In fact, he realizes that. Our reading this morning doesn't say this, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 19, you will see that the young man responds right off, what lack I yet? All these I've done. I have kept this and kept. You kind of have to step back and look at him a little bit with questioning eye when you hear him say, all these things I've kept from my youth. Is that right? Now, we know that that's not the answer. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, not God's way. Did this young man tell the truth when he was saying that? No, not for a second. He thought he did because he liked to congratulate himself, but the answer was he hadn't. So the Lord Jesus brings a law. He says, what lack I yet? And the Lord Jesus makes the comment in Mark and Luke. He doesn't even, those two Gospels don't even record the young man's question, the second question. It just comes right to the point. The Lord Jesus says, thou lackest. As if it were the Lord's affirming that he was not yet to that place where he was in line for eternal life. He was not what he ought to be. But some might say, but wait a minute, look at the young guy. Look at him. Again, G. Campbell Morgan says, this young man was about the same age as Christ. He was most likely under the age of 30 years old, but not too far dissimilar from the age of the Lord. Apparently, he appeared to be an honest man. He spoke of a life of cleanness. He was a humble man that he bowed at the feet of the Lord, something that the rulers of the synagogues would not do. He was a courageous man, he says, because the rulers were hostile to Christ at this time, and to even come to the Lord and ask a question like this would have to put you in question. So there were things about this young man that you'd say, well, every young man would wish to be as this young man was. He was wealthy. He was a good man in many ways. There was nothing that you would find in him that would make you not want him to be among you. But yet he was unmoved by the words of Christ. His mind was still on, and I underline this word, inheriting eternal life. His thoughts were that there would be something that he could do or would be found in him that would show merit in the sight of God and bring him to the point of eternal life. Is that an isolated thought? I would suggest to you that there are systems of religion that are based on that entirely. That's the whole thing. The whole of their existence revolves around that. But the need of this young man was not to consider himself. The need was not to see if there was merit within himself. Is there something here that God will see? and say, that's good. That's good. No, the Lord Jesus was trying to help him to see that he needed to look away from himself. And I think in some ways why the Lord Jesus was saying, why callest thou me good master? Was that the Lord Jesus was trying to stress to this young man, I am not the instructor on how to find eternal life. I am eternal life. I am not here to tell you what you can do. I come to you as the way, the truth, and the life. I come to you as that one that you must embrace. I come to you as life itself, or as 1 John 1 and 2 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is not just the teacher to tell you how you can come to God? He is that salvation. He is that way. He is the substance, if you will, of eternal life to those who are in union with Him. Further, I would say not only that He is eternal life, but further, I would tell you that He is the giver of eternal life. John 10 and 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All that has to do with the accomplishment of eternal life, all that has to do with the subject and the substance of eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. Everything that has to do with eternal life being given to you as the gift of God is in Jesus Christ. And furthermore, He is that one to whom all will come if they will have eternal life. John 3 and 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The point here is being missed by this young man entirely. His eyes are esteeming himself. He's looking for something that can be amended within himself. Particularly, I would have to say sadly, in his own thinking about himself that would allow him to inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus says, no. First, you've misunderstood who I am. The second thing, you've misunderstood who you are. I am not an instructor, and you are not righteous. That is a situation that needs to be dealt with. So I say the great need is for every man to come to the end of himself and to look away and to see that eternal life is only that which comes by believing on the Lord Jesus. And so I come again back to the ultimate question, the question that really needs to be asked in the heart of every man. It's a question that's not so much asked to the Lord, but asked of the Lord to His people to answer within themselves. Do you come as one broken, confessing the absolute need of the saving power of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I didn't understand it took so many words. It doesn't. Let me just give you an example of a man that fits exactly what I'm saying. Yeah, evidence that in just what, 3 or 4 or 5 words. I'm not sure, I have to count them out. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's 8 words, longer than I thought. Do you know who that was? Or you could just break it down, Lord, remember me. That's the same thing. I am without a hope. I am a lawbreaker. I am under condemnation. I have abiding on me the wrath of God. But I come to you because you are the remedy for all my sin. I say that's the question. That's the ultimate question. Do you come to Christ as one who sees yourself aright and sees him for who he is. Well, I would point out to you that there was yet a problem, because there was a great issue here. We had the great need, but I see there's a great issue. The great issue was for this young man that there was something in the way. There was a wall between the young man and eternal life. He wanted eternal life, but he wanted it in such a way that it would allow him to love what he had in the world as well. Let me ask you, does this sound like Penny today? Oh, I want eternal life. I want everlasting life. I want to be a Christian. But I also want to be able to have and do and be everything that I want in this old world. And for this reason, you will find that the message of many who are trying to accommodate such is a message that grace allows us to do this. Because God is gracious, you can just be whatever you want to be, go your own way, do your own thing, as long as you have prayed some prayer along the way. Let me tell you this. That mindset, that heart set of this young man, that he wanted eternal life, but he wanted what he had in the world, the Lord Jesus simply points out to him by the words of what we're looking at here, that will not do. That will not do. And I say the Lord Jesus puts his finger on that which was the real concern and the real love of the young man's life. It was his wealth and all that his wealth brought. And I say, here's a grave problem. The Lord makes the statement that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say it's impossible, but he says it's very hard. And elsewhere he comments, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The issue here, the problem, the great issue was that the young man had a conflicting love. He was not able to come to the point that he would give up all for the sake of his own soul. Yet the Lord Jesus never says that a man will be without that which will make him happy. If you look at verses 29 to 30, you see the Lord Jesus saying, I'm not telling you you'll not have what can make you to enjoy this life. I'm not saying that that's going to be taken away. You know, the unregenerate man, to their unregenerate heart, the words of the Lord Jesus here at the end of all of this where he says, there's no man that leaves these things that it shall not be made up to him. There's none who are unregenerate who ever consider that. No, the conclusion is by the unregenerate man that by coming to Christ, it means that he will have a life that will be less. My life will be less. If I come to Christ, it will be less enjoyable. It will be less allowing for the things that I love and like in life. Well, maybe some of those things you ought not to be doing anyway. And then in a sense, there's also, it'll be a life that's more, and that it's more restrictive, it's more demanding, it takes my time, it takes my energies, it takes my devotion. The Lord Jesus presents the truth that when a man comes to the Lord, he will not find it to be that which makes his life less. Believing on the Lord Jesus to life everlasting brings a man to see that there is more than he's ever had, that Christ is the treasure, that Christ is the pearl of great price. This man had a conflicting issue. He was wanting to love what he loved in the world, and yet he still wanted the Lord Jesus, and those two things do not go together. Can a man have two masters? What's the answer? No. Why? Because you'll hold to the one and reject the other. You'll cleave to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's an illustration of this. And this young man went away sorrowful, because he understood. Christ must be all. There must be for me no other trust, no other hope, no other treasure. That was the issue. How many find that that's the issue? You say, well, it's just this man here. You know, when the Lord Jesus is giving the parable of the seed, do you remember that he said that some fell among the what? The thorns. And he said, there's the things of the world that grow up and they choke out the truth of the gospel. Yes, having the things of the world will cause you to lose sight of Christ. But if you truly have Christ, and here's a blessing. If you truly have Christ, you'll start losing sight of the things in the world. That's a blessing. Well, note that the matter doesn't end there. Because if you were to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 21, that says something to me that is incredibly revealing. I've mentioned this before many times, but I would bring this back to your attention. Mark 10 and 21, and it says about the Lord, and as he saw this young man, he says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So I come to my last thought, and that is this. I want us to see the great hope. The great hope. Now, I want you to understand there is nowhere in the Scripture that it would indicate that the words of the Lord Jesus were ever drawn back as the young ruler walked away. What he said to him was the truth, and he allowed it to stay there and to do its work in his heart to cause this young man to realize that he was not going to inherit eternal life based on his own ability to justify himself or to look at God's law and say, oh, I've done everything perfectly. Therefore, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No, the Lord Jesus never removed that. In fact, the young man's response to the gospel may have been something that you and I have even noticed to be true of ourselves when we first heard the Lord's convicting word to our hearts. How many of us, upon hearing the gospel, turned and walked away? How many of us stiffened under the weight of our conviction? Many of us. But let me just simply say that this is my point here. I want you to understand, and I take this from those words in Mark 10. I take those words to indicate that the love of the Lord Jesus pursued him. This man walked away, but when the Scripture never says, and the Lord Jesus loves for no purpose. And again, I will bring you back to those words in 1 John. Why is it that you love the Lord Jesus? Because he first loved you. His love went and found you. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, not after we were converted sinners, but while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. The love of God went and pursued after each of us if we've come to Christ. That is a testimony that every one of us has. I would say the fact that it says that this man was loved by the Lord Jesus would indicate that later on, somewhere down the road, he realized what it meant. And the faith of God, as Ephesians 2 tells us, which is the gift of God, not of works, not of righteousness, not of anything that had to do with this young man, not of works. Lest any man should boast. This young man, I believe, came to the Lord Jesus. You say that's conjecture. Okay, it's conjecture based on sound biblical evidence. But I would have you to think along with me on this point. You know, it seems to us that because of our sin, that we are those who are left to ourselves to walk in the desert of loneliness and powerlessness. Because we are those who are guilty sinners and we turn from the Lord and there's conviction upon our hearts, that we are those who are left to struggle to get our hearts back to that place where we can again approach the Lord in confidence that he will accept us. I have to do something to get myself straightened out with God. That's what he's telling me. I have to go out there and straighten things out. Well, let me ask you a question. If you and I were ever left to straighten ourselves out or to come to our senses by ourselves, would we ever do that? Would we ever do that? Again, I enforce this word, by grace ye are saved. The Lord, by His grace, sends forth the Spirit of God to capture and to bring us along home. The love of God pursues us. And I say those that belong to the Lord will always know this, that the love of the Lord Jesus will pursue and overtake. You say, how do you know that? How can you say that the Lord's love goes after me when I find myself stumbling along in the darkness of my doubt and fear and unbelief? How do you know that the Lord Jesus comes after me when I am one who is falling down under the weight of my sin? How do I know that His love comes and pursues me and lifts me up with the everlasting arms and holds me to Himself and takes me on with Himself so that I would be saved unendingly? I base it on this. John 18:9, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, it's because He came and got you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Does it include this young man? Yes, it does. Does it include you? Yes, it does. How many of us, though, have known the Lord Jesus to come looking for us and to save us, that He comes out seeking and to save that which is lost? How many of us have known Him to come to us when we were in the hopelessness of our sin? Or as David puts it, in the pit, in the miry clay. How many of us were in that kind of a condition when we look at our souls and we have to say, there is nothing, there is no good thing in me? How many of us have known the time when the Lord Jesus came, when we were off doing our own thing, going our own way, set on doing that which was destruction itself? Like in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus stops Paul in his tracks when he was out there to go and to bring people to their death. Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? The Lord Jesus went and found him. I'm telling you today, the Lord Jesus goes and finds all that are His. He will lose none. His love pursues us. Oh, understand this, child of God. You are not left to look yourself over and reform yourself. You are not left to look for reasons why the Lord will love you. You have to say hallelujah on that one, because you know the answer is, if you try to find reasons why the Lord will love you, you'll have a very short search, because you'll quickly come to the reason, or the reasoning, there is none. There is nothing. Child of God, hear me when I say this. You are not left to see if there are proofs that you can hold up to the Lord as to your salvation. Well, Lord, I know I'm saved because I see this, this, and this. No, no, sir. No, sir. You're not saved because you can hold anything up. You're not saved because you have evidence that you bring to the court of God's law. There's nothing that you can bring. There's nothing that you can hold up. There's nothing that you can say, here is evidence. This man had more evidence probably than you and I will ever be able to have. All these things I've kept from my youth up. Here's my evidence. And Lord Jesus says, you're lacking. You're lacking. You will never find satisfactory evidence of righteousness. Why? Because you're not righteous. We are all concluded as those that are unrighteous. And you will, when you look at yourself, find defeat. So where's the hope? You said a moment ago that the Lord Jesus loves us, and His love runs, as it were, and pursues us and overtakes us and draws us away from ourselves and causes us to believe on Him. Yes, where is then the hope in that? Because when the Lord Jesus, by His love, arrests your heart, you are, by the help of the Holy Ghost, enabled to look away from yourself. And you're led to be able to behold the Lord Jesus rightly. this young man did not ask the right question. He asked regarding himself. He was looking at himself. But when the Lord Jesus, in his love, lays hold of you, you are led to see how wonderful and how perfect is Christ in his person and in his work. In Hebrews, it tells us that we are to be those who look unto Jesus. Now, is that just something like, let this be a passing thought. Let this be a momentary consideration. Let this be something that is a temporary analysis for the good of a particular moment that you find yourself in. When it says looking unto Jesus, you know the next words after that? The author and finisher of our faith. I want you to understand, number one, author. What does author mean? From the very start, he's the one that brings salvation to you. He accomplished it, and he applied it by the power of his finished work at Calvary's cross. Now, how do you know that the Lord is going to keep you and take you on to himself, and the Lord is going to allow there to be the continuous work that needs to be done in you to make you conformed into the image of Christ, or we would call that sanctification? How do you know that there's going to be that day when we shall see him and we shall be rejoicing in him, for we shall see him as he is, and we call that the glorification of the saint, where all that has to do with our old man falls away and we are now conformed into the image of the Son of God eternally? How do we know that those things are going to happen? The reason is because Jesus is not just the author of our faith. He is also what? The finisher. The finisher. Paul makes the comments that he that hath begun a good work in you, there's the authoring, shall what? Perform it. Unto the day of Jesus Christ. You are kept. You are kept for Jesus Christ, not because you look at yourself and say, oh, I see this and that and the other trait in me. Or I have finally come to believe that I have reached the plateau in my Christian experience, that I am now more than conqueror grade one. Or whatever it is, that I can now wear the badge of the patient and the meek. I'm still working on my merit badge about those ones that have to do with moderation, and but I've got the meek and the... No, sir! There are no merit badges for the people of God. The merit lies all in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My hope is in him from start to finish. He brings me home because his love pursues me. And it enfolds me. And then he stands up against everything that would come against me and say, now, if you are going to get to this one whom I gave eternal life, you are going to have to break into my hands and pry them loose. Now, John 10 tells us who is going to pry them loose from the hand of God. I and my Father are one. There's nobody that's going to take my people away from me. I keep them because they are mine. And I will stand before God. Do you understand that? And I'm conjecturing. Yes, I'll say conjecture here, but I think I'm right. That when we are all finally gathered home, that the Lord Jesus will be able to look at the Father and say, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. Here they are, clean, dressed in pure garments, and like was said about the demoniac, which, by the way, you are akin to, we will finally be able to say, look at them, sitting clothed and in their right mind. I'm looking forward to having my right mind. I don't need any comments back on that point. Let me also say this to you. Not only is it the Lord Jesus himself who will be keeping you and bringing you home, but I want you to see that he says all those things that he has purchased for us by his blood will be also at work by the power of God to bring us home. You say, what are you saying? Be a little bit clearer, will you? Okay, what's at the very end of Psalm 23? Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If you've not read the book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, it'll do your heart good. But he likens those two words as if they're God's little sheepdogs. Here go the sheep. They want to go this way. They want to go that way. They want to turn everyone to his own way. But have you ever noticed, you ever watch border collies herd sheep? It's an amazing thing. Smarter dog in the world there is not, except for the one that I own. And she sometimes, I wish she wasn't as smart in certain ways. Anyway, but I'll say she's akin to the Blyenberg's dog, so they have the same problem, I guess. Those dogs will steer those little sheep any way, and all the herder has to do is stand there and whistle. He can just stand there with his arms folded. Whistle. Oh, that means go this way. Whistle twice, it means go that way. And those dogs will bring those sheep right to where they need to be. Do you understand that the goodness and mercy of God is like that? I would go this way. No, but the mercy of God says, no, you're not. I would go that way, but the goodness of the Lord prevents me. I believe this was this young ruler's case as well. How the grace of God follows, even when it's into the den of misery and has to come and lift me out. The great hope is in the person of the Lord Jesus, his love for his people. Again, this morning, my message to you is this: eternal life comes by an estimation of the person of the Lord Jesus. Get your eyes on Christ. You're not to look at yourself. There's nothing good that's there. But when you believe in the Lord and his word and his promises, then you're on solid ground. Your foot will not slip. Again, I would ask the question, are you resting on the Lord's work? Or are you trying to prove your own worthiness today? It's amazing how many believers are still in the realm of trying to prove themselves worthy. Lord, you're going to bless me because I'm worthy. You're going to bless me because of this, that. No, sir. You're going to be blessed because Jesus has loved you. He will undertake to bring you home, and he will undertake to make this life to be that which you say is for you a joy. What do you think of Christ? Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, today we do pray that thou wilt now let the word of God do in us what you've sent it to do. We pray that thou wilt use it to the glory of Jesus Christ and to the good of every heart that's heard. Lord, we pray that thou wilt let us rest in him. May we find ourselves abiding in him. And help us, O God, to look away from ourselves. And may we really in our souls be taken up with the author and finisher of our faith. In this we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.